Well, today we continue in our Big Questions series, and this is a really important big question that we're dealing with today. It touches all of our lives. We're going to talk about emotional wellness. We're going to talk about, you know, Christian psychology, Christian counseling, how to actually have a keen sense of love and joy and peace characteristically in your life. And I don't know what would be a more important topic than this in our current generation. You know, we're not doing too well as Americans, and by this, I'm including myself. Please don't think we're trying to stigmatize anybody here because they have a problem. We are all mostly struggling with these very things. So we're all in the same boat here, right? Right now, according to the statistics, 1 out of 5, that's the number of Americans living with a diagnosable form of mental illness. 1 out of 5, that's the number of American adults taking mood-altering prescriptions today. 1 out of 10, that's the number of American adults who have undergone treatment for depression. Antidepressants, those are the most prescribed drugs in America for young adults right now. Almost 1 out of 10, some recent research is suggesting. That's the number of Americans who are disordered enough by some kind of trauma in their lives to be diagnosed with PTSD. And it gets worse. For the young people, we notice that Generation Z, these are the young people who were born since 1995. We understand now that they have far higher rates of anxiety and depression than millennials did, and also far higher rates of suicide than millennials had. From research that is hard data, from emergency room visits, you know what we know what people are coming into emergency rooms for. The hard data from 2010 to 2016 indicates that college students suffered substantial increases in rates of self-injury and suicide. So a lot has changed just very, very recently. And Dr. Valerie Kimball is a pediatrician in the Chicago area, and she says we probably see more mental health visits for children now, mental health visits, than we do sick visits. One doctor said that for one afternoon, all of his patients who came in were coming in for new mental health conditions. And so with children, this is really escalating as well. Well, if we were talking about physical wellness, we all know that there are, like, you know, two major parts of that. If you want to be physically well, it's going to be diet and exercise. And, you know, we could add a lot of things to that. The old Robin Williams skit from Mork and Mindy in the day before any of you were born, I suppose. You know, if you want to be physically well, he says, don't put out a campfire with your face. Don't kiss a moody rhinoceros on the lips. You know, so there are a lot more things we could talk about than diet and exercise, right? Also, fasten your seatbelt. Don't text while you drive. Lots of things like that. But diet and exercise, everybody agrees, those are probably the two critical things you have to get squared away. And we also notice that if you did have a good diet and exercise regimen, you might still get sick. I mean, a lot of things happen. You can't prevent accidents from happening. You can't prevent some of these diseases from happening. You catch something, whatever. It's not your fault. You did your diet, your exercise. It's not a guarantee. It's not foolproof, right? And so that's the way it is with physical wellness. But today we're talking about emotional wellness. But it is still just that simple. As clearly as there is this consensus for diet and exercise on physical wellness, there is a Bible consensus, which I'm going to show you, of just two things. If you'll do these two things, the odds are with you that you will be emotionally well. And here are the two things. You have to habituate a focus on God's super genius. And number two, habituate a focus on God's super love. Now, we could add many other things to that, right? We could say, make sure that you live in purity and integrity. Marry well. Don't go into great debt. All these are Bible proverbs, wisdom things. And this would help you so many times with your emotional stresses and strains. But still, like with physical consensus, diet, and exercise, there's no guarantee. If you will habituate a focus on God's super genius and habituate a focus on God's super love, even if you do that, there is no guarantee. Maybe you'll have Alzheimer's someday and you won't be emotionally well because your brain is playing tricks on you. The same thing can happen with all kinds of strange things that affect our hormones, our emotions, our moods, are subject to various things that can go wrong that really aren't our fault. And so we'd like to present this on top of everything else we say today. It's possible that you could watch your diet and exercise and still die young, even though you did everything right. And it is possible that you could take care of this focus on God's super genius and focus on God's super love for you and still have big emotional problems. So we're not saying that this is a guarantee. We're just saying this is the strategy and the odds will be with you. So the most important practice, even though there's no guarantee, the most important practice by far for achieving emotional wellness or increasing your current emotional wellness is this. Very frequently, actually the way the Bible says it, right, unceasingly, very frequently, return your focus to God's super genius and God's super love. Now, in that little statement there in yellow font, what you have is my summary of page after page of Scripture. And I'm going to show that to you. But I am synthesizing huge mountains of data from God's Word to bring you this statement in yellow. Very frequently, unceasingly even, return your focus to God's super genius and God's super love. So there it is. That's our outline. God's super focus, God's super genius, God's super love, and our focus on that. All right. Oppositely, if we focus on, or if we obsess over, or if we fixate on the parenting wounds that we've received in our lives because our parents didn't give us proper attention and all of that, we cannot be emotionally well. If we focus on the trauma that has wounded us in life, then we cannot be emotionally well. If we focus on the shame that has wounded us, we cannot be emotionally well. And if we focus on the stresses and unpleasantness in our lives right now, then we cannot be emotionally well. So we are talking about focus, right? I must frequently focus on this truth, first of all, that God is a super genius and he's way ahead of me on everything. I have to focus on that. That has to be my obsession, my fixation, that God is a super genius and he's well ahead of me on everything. And why should I believe that? Why should I believe that God is a super genius and that he's way ahead of me on everything? Why should I believe that? Well, I have some suggestions. First, because of creation. If you look at the vastness of creation or come down to the microscopic level and even submicroscopic level, DNA, that kind of thing, what's happening in there, God is a genius. Resurrection. Obviously, if God can conquer death, he is a genius and he deserves to be reverenced for his genius. And then why should we believe such things? Because now the resurrected Savior comes to us and says, listen, I conquered death. You can trust me, right? I'm going to tell you how to live. And so we have the word of the resurrected Savior, and God is a genius. All right, here's what the Scripture says about the genius of God. For example, in Romans 11:32, you're going to see this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. You can't possibly understand. He's just so smart. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't even discover all the great stuff that he's doing. For who has known the mind of the Lord? No one ever could know it, right? And who has been his counselor? No one can ever offer him advice. And then the text says, for all things are from him. He's the source of them. And through him, he is the one who's making the whole plan come together. And to him, he's the one who gets the pleasure and admiration from this whole story as it unfolds. That's God's wisdom. He's just so intelligent. And notice it always has a good ending. So in Ephesians 1, we're talking about the Lord working all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything that happens, he says, yes, this is excellent. All things considered, this is exactly what I wanted to have happen. And at the end, is that good? You see in yellow at the end of the text, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. This is going to have such a happy ending. Just trust him. It's going to be great. How intelligent is he? In Ephesians 3:8, he says, the Apostle Paul is praying here. He says, all of this great stuff is happening to this intent, that now might be known by the church the manifold, the many-layered wisdom of God. It's just so layered, so many nuances, so many moving parts, the many-layered wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose. And at the end, the prayer is that you just understand the breadth and length and depth and height. The Lord is just so massive. And just try to grasp all of this. He's a super genius. This comes through so many times in Scripture. Remember, I'm trying to synthesize mountains of data from Scripture. So in John 13, when the Lord is washing the feet of his disciples and Peter is reluctant, like, I can't let you do that. Jesus says to Peter, what I'm doing, you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter. Someday you'll understand. That's your whole life. You say, why is God doing this? You'll understand someday, just not now. Genesis 50:20, this is Joseph, right? Telling his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me. You meant to hurt me. You did too mean to hurt me. But God meant it for good. God's always working behind the scenes. And even if the brothers are being nasty, God has a different plan. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Job 42:1, isn't that wonderful? Job was complaining, you know, God isn't being nice to me. He's not being fair to me. And then the Lord appears and Job says, oh, I uttered what I did not understand. I was over my head here. I was talking about things too wonderful for me that I did not know. So don't you complain against God. You're going to regret it if you do. In Mark 7:37, all the people listening to Jesus and seeing his miracles said, wow, you know, he does everything well. And you're going to say that someday too. In John 6:6, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. He asked Philip and the other disciples, what are we going to do to feed these people? And they're supposed to give him an answer. But John 6 says, well, he just did this to test his disciples because he himself knew what he would do. So he always knows what he's doing. He's always got a plan. He is the one with the plan. In 1 Kings 10:6, this is when the Queen of Sheba, that's a place in Arabia, comes to visit Solomon. And she says, having seen all of Solomon's kingdom and how it's all working, she says, it's a true report that I heard of your acts and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came here and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. It's better than I ever heard. And she says, your wisdom exceeds the fame which I heard. And you're going to say that to your Savior someday. You are just so smart. So the only way you're going to have emotional wellness is if you understand that you have to focus on God's super genius. And you have to habituate that focus. That has to be your default. That's to be your go-to. It's what you have just become accustomed to doing. And then you are standing in the right position for emotional wellness. Now, we've established that God is a super genius. When we talk about creating the world, when we talk about conquering death, we've established that he's a super genius. But what if he was an evil genius? Well, then we wouldn't have a lot of reason to be happy. But if God is also completely and personally, that means his personality. If God is completely and personally actually incapable of injuring me, and not only that, he's actually determined to fill me with pleasant things, then I can worship a God like that, right? That's pretty special. So that's part two. You have to habitually focus on this truth that God is a super genius. And now you have to also focus on the second truth that God has a super love for you if you're a believer, if you're one of his children. So we said God literally cannot, and we mean he is not able to injure believers. He cannot. And remember, we're saying that this is in God's personality. It's so embedded in his personality because God is love, right? He is the embodiment of love. So this is so embedded in God's personality that if he ever did not love his children, he would cease to be God. And if he ceases to be God, then everything about the universe implodes because it all depends on God. So once again, my illustration is God is love just the same way as the color green is that. You know, whatever green is, it's that. And if you could ever take the green out of the color green, what do you have left? There's nothing. If you take all the green out of green, it's gone. God is love. If you take the love out of God, he's gone. And if God's gone, the whole universe implodes. So see, God literally cannot harm us believers. And not only can he not harm us, right? He can't even give us second best, good enough, lots of love, but not the most possible love. He has to do it all because he is love. Now, let me remind you that I'm right about that. Again, mounds of data synthesized into a very small statement. God actually is love, you know. 1 John 4:8 and 16 say the same thing twice in one chapter. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. It's like green is green. If you take the green out of green, there's no green. It's all gone. You take the love out of God, there is no God. And this God who is love, he is literally, according to his own word, he says, he claims to be literally, endlessly, because it's forever, right? Endlessly committed to loving his people. And the strongest possible statements here. In John 15:9, remember, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Remember, the greatest love in the universe, right, is God the Father to God the Son. The Trinitarian love is the greatest love in the universe. Now Jesus says, oh, and you know how the Father loves me? That's actually how I love you. That is big love. I mean, it's unfathomable love. And, of course, you all love Romans 8:35 and following, paying attention to the parts that I have in yellow. The question is, well, what would separate us from the love of Christ? You know, what could do that? And then there's a list. Well, maybe if we're in tribulation, if we're having hard times, that means that the Lord doesn't really love us. He's not paying attention. He doesn't really care. Like, no, not that. As a matter of fact, when you get to verse 37, all those things, you know, that must mean that God doesn't care anymore. Verse 37 says, no, actually, in all those things, we are not just conquerors. It's not like, well, we have victory, some victory, substantial victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then the list again. Well, so, you know, how deep is this love? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And when you come to the yellow, right? Nor things present or things to come. That's the most important part. Because the question is, have I done something right now? Am I going through something right now that makes God not love me so well? See, present, right now. And the answer is no. Oh, well, what about tomorrow? What if I really flub up tomorrow? Then that's not good, right? And the answer is no, it doesn't make any difference. What can separate us from the love of God? The answer is nothing. No, 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 not that, not that, not that. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't be done. So that whole text is about what can separate us from this love, and nothing can. And Jesus said, oh, and by the way, the love I'm talking about is like the love the Father has for me. That's my love for you. It is the Trinitarian kind of love. I mean, that's it. Well, and then this same Lord who says, well, I'm going to love you endlessly with this Trinitarian kind of love. Well, he also promises that any suffering he ever calls his people to endure, and I talk about this a lot, so I won't belabor it today, but any suffering he calls his children to endure is actually going to do them good after all. So, if we're talking about correcting your waywardness, you say, oh, that hurts. Yeah, but it's well worth it after all. If we're talking about accelerating your growth, like pruning the grapevines, right? You're already bearing fruit, but we can do better. Then that's for your good. And if we're talking about showcasing your love and loyalty, I'm going to give you a battle. It's going to look really bad, and you're going to come out on top, and you're going to show everybody what it's like to be a good soldier of Jesus. Showcasing love and loyalty, all of that, these three things are done in order to qualify people like you for maximum emotional happiness and practical help in this world and for eternal rank and reward. So he's promised, I love you so much. I love you like with a Trinitarian kind of love. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing present, nothing to come will ever change that. And I am constantly working for your maximum emotional happiness now and in the world to come. Now, we've said that we're trying to synthesize mountains of data. Here's a little graphic to help with that. We're talking about habituating a focus on God's super genius and super love. That's where we've been so far this morning, right? So under the word habituate, Dave, what are you talking about? Because I don't really see that in Scripture very much. Well, I'm just trying to synthesize, okay? Here's what you do see in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you're going to pray without ceasing. See, that's habituate, right? That's a habit. You do it all the time. In Romans 12:12, we're going to continue instant in prayer. See, that's a habit. It's just what we do. It's our lifestyle. In Philippians 4:6, we're going to, in everything, give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, once again, we're going to give thanks. In Ephesians 5:20, we're going to give thanks always for all things. So you see, this is all the time, right? That's what we call habituating. It doesn't say habituate in any of these verses, but we're synthesizing, right? Hebrews 13:15, we're going to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. See, just habituate this. And in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, we're going to meditate on the things of God day and night. See, that's habituating, right? So I'm synthesizing mountains of data to come up with a concise plan for your emotional wellness. We say habituate a focus. Well, what's focus? Focus doesn't occur in Scripture. Why say it that way? All right, well, here's what does occur in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, we are going to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, that's focus. Every thought captive. That's focus, right? Every thought. In Matthew 6:34, oppositely, we're not going to take any thought for the things of tomorrow, the things that are concerning sufficient unto this day is the evil for this day. So we're not going to take thought for food and clothes and all those things because the Lord is taking care of that. So focus. We're not going to think about that. We are going to think about this. Focus. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen. See, that's focus. Don't look at that. We're going to look at this. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. Philippians 4:8, the command, think on these things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Think on these things. We're not going to think on those things. We are indeed going to think on these things. That's focus. And all of the psalms that I have listed here are psalms where the psalmist is talking to himself. And this is going to be important. So remember this. He's talking to himself in a good Christian way. And oftentimes the formula that he uses is, do such and such a thing, oh my soul. He's talking to himself. Okay, soul, do it this way, not that way. Once again, that's focus. Soul, pay attention here. He's talking to himself. And in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1, verse 2, again, we're talking about meditate. Meditation is focus. All right, so we're going to habituate a focus, mountains of biblical data, in one short phrase. We're going to habituate a focus on God's super genius and his super love for you. All right, well, the Bible doesn't say the word super genius. And it really doesn't say the word super love. So why are we doing that? Well, it's from passages like this in Ephesians 3:20. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, to him be glory. God is a super genius who loves you so much, he is interested in doing above what you've ever even thought about. Not only what you've asked him for, which is fine, but even things you didn't dream of asking him for, he does that. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You have imagined something wonderful. You have never imagined anything this wonderful. It has not even occurred to you. So God is a super genius, and he's super loving toward you. It hasn't even occurred to you. Like you think, oh, you know, God done me wrong. No, God did not do you wrong. God is doing something so wonderful, it has not even occurred to you yet how wonderful it is. In Ephesians 3:19, the prayer is that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, it's so grand, he has such a super love for you, it passes knowledge. So it's super love, more than you think. Isaiah 55:9 has the Lord speaking through Isaiah saying, you know, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. You really don't categorize my thoughts and your thoughts in any way equal. You're really not in the ballpark here. So God is a super genius, and he has a super love that you've never even imagined, and that's Scripture. Again, mountains of biblical data in one short phrase. Habituate a focus on God's super genius and God's super love for you. Now, in this little graphic, you see the blue arrows. And the blue arrows are pointing to things that will happen to you if you will habituate a focus on God's super genius and super love. So you see on the left-hand side, if you do this, your faith is going to increase. So you are now thinking often about God's super genius and his super love, and now your faith is going to increase. And once your faith increases, you know that's going to be good for your emotional wellness, isn't it? Well, on the lower left-hand side, you'll see that if you habituate a focus on God's super genius and super love for you, you're going to have an eagerness to follow and obey him. Well, you know, if you follow and obey him in things like choosing a marriage partner who loves him, avoiding great debt, living in community, if you're going to listen to him, if you're going to be teachable, then that's really going to help your emotional health, isn't it? And so if you habituate a focus on God's super genius and super love, you're going to be eager to follow him, and then all kinds of nice things are going to happen. You see, in the 6 o'clock position on our graphic, there's humility. And you know humility is going to help you so much with your emotional wellness, because now you're not going to be so ashamed. You're going to say, actually, I know. In and of myself, I'm a total loser. That's just so relieving. Yeah, I'm a total loser. But God helps me to do good things. It's just so relieving. But why do you think God's going to help you to do good things? Like, oh, funny you should ask. It's because I have habituated a focus on God's super genius and his super love for me, and I just can't imagine that he's going to make me a throwaway person. So yeah, I'm a total loser, but I really believe in God, and he's probably going to do something great with me, loser that I am. Now, on the right lower corner, you see feelings of being lucky. And, you know, I always use that term with apology, but I'm talking about feeling blessed, feeling favored. And if you habituate a focus on God's super genius and his super love for you, you're just going to feel lucky. That's a nice way to live. Yeah, I feel lucky. I feel privileged. I feel favored. I feel blessed. It's been like I've been chosen. I've been groomed. I've been propped up. Isn't that great? And you just feel that way. Obviously, that's good for your emotional health, right? And on the top right-hand side, you see awe. Now, if you consider often, like habitually, God's super genius and his super love, there's going to be this sense of awe in your life. And, you know, that's what makes life really wonderful, this sense of awe. That's really good for your emotional wellness, right? Well, at the 12 o'clock position, you see thankfulness does not have a blue arrow. It has a yellow arrow, and this arrow goes both directions because this one's really special, and of course it makes special sense on the week of Thanksgiving. Because now we're saying that if you habituate a focus on God's super genius and God's super love for you, you're going to feel thankful. But here's the magic. Also, if you begin to thank the Lord and count your blessings, even when you don't feel exactly at peace with the world, if you begin to thank him, then all of a sudden you're going to get a sense of his super genius and super love for you. So this one is cyclical. It goes back and forth. If you'll thank the Lord, you have a focus on his super genius and super love. If you have a focus on his super genius and super love, then you'll feel thankful. And around we go. That's why there is special emphasis in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and mind. That's emotional wellness. So with thanksgiving, just start thanking him, and then you're going to have a sense of peace that passes all understanding, and that's what you wanted anyway. So thankfulness is very special because now the arrow goes both ways. Your focus on God's super genius and super love will make you thankful, and your focus on things for which you are thankful will also increase your awareness of God's super genius and super love. Isn't that special? Well, every once in a while, you're floating around the world of psychology and counseling in this current age, and you're going to run into this term, cognitive behavioral therapy. And I just like to remind you that this was popularized in the 1980s and 90s in my adult life, and it is the gold standard right now for counseling. If you go to a secular counselor, he's probably going to turn you to CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. And so he should, though he knows it not, he learned the best of his trade from us. Bible Christians. On the left-hand side, you have the statement that I've given you many times already this morning. You want to habituate a focus on God's super genius and his super love for you. And in parentheses, this would be instead of passively accepting your automatic thoughts of anxiety and despair, because everybody has automatic thoughts along these lines. And what we're saying here is that if instead you focus, instead of just passively accepting those thoughts of despair and anxiety, if you will focus on God's super genius and super love, then you will make those automatic thoughts of despair and anxiety diminish. And that's what CBT teaches us, but not nearly as beautifully as the New Testament teaches us. So on the right-hand side, just from a Wikipedia article, you know, standard common knowledge, cognitive behavioral therapy helps people challenge their automatic patterns and beliefs and then replace errors in thinking. You realize, of course, that's exactly what Scripture is trying to do. Replace errors in thinking with more realistic and effective thoughts. Realistic would be like, you know, the truth of Scripture, the truth of God. That's very realistic, right? And it's very effective. So you replace those negative automatic patterns of belief with more realistic and effective thoughts, thus decreasing emotional distress. Yes, that's emotional wellness. We're going to decrease our emotional stress. And we're going to decrease our self-defeating behavior, because it's not enough that we hear the Word of God right. We also have to do it. So we're going to hear it. We're going to do it. It's about the way you think and the way you behave. And that's what makes the Christian life work, right? So you're going to have this scriptural CBT of habituating a focus on God's super genius and super love. Now remember, the idea is not that we completely obliterate every negative emotion known to humankind. That's not what's going to happen. In the best of Christians, we know that, because even God has mixed emotions. Behind God's tremendous joy and contentment and peace, he himself has underlying currents of anger and grief and hate. But anger and grief and hate don't define God, and they shouldn't define you. God has anger, grief, and hate, but his dominant emotions are contentment and joy and love, and that's what you want. So we're not trying to obliterate every unpleasant emotion you might ever have, only to have those unpleasant emotions subjugated, overshadowed, upstaged by love and joy and peace as your dominant emotion. So that's what we're after. That's the goal. That's the target. Now, sometimes life-altering reliefs come in a moment of time. You have like these breakthrough moments. I just know I'm never going to be the same again because of this breakthrough moment. And that's wonderful when that happens. More often, however, your relief is going to come through hard-fought battles, day by day, even moment by moment. If we were talking about, you know, physical battles on physical battlefields, we would say inch by inch. And you're pushing forward, and this is how most of your spiritual relief, your spiritual wellness, is arrived at. And so I thought, you know, we always talk about these things, but we never give you examples. And so here are some examples. They are hypothetical and fictional, but not really, because this is how it has been done for 2,000 years over and over again. So example number one, this is your automatic self. You know, left to yourself, you look like this, you think like this. Automatic self says, look, I accumulated all this student debt for a worthless college degree, and now my future is garbage. All right, now your biblical self talks to your automatic self. The biblical self, like in the Psalms, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go there. So your biblical self talks to your automatic self. And your biblical self says, well, maybe so. I have a worthless college degree and a lot of debt. Maybe so. But I just can't believe God is going to quit giving me lucky breaks in life just because maybe I didn't make the best choices about my career preparation. So you see, your biblical self is correcting your automatic self. Well, then your automatic self, of course, doesn't just roll over and die. Automatic self says to biblical self, well, why should I hope for that? And biblical self says, and just notice, like, the automatic self is a bad attitude. And the biblical self is so sweet and kind. So your biblical self says, well, because God is a super genius and he loves me with a super love, so I think he'll never let me just fall into a garbage future. And then with a bad attitude, your automatic self says, oh, why should I believe that God is really a super genius? And with a sweet attitude, your biblical self says, well, he made the math that keeps the universe together and he solved the problem of death. That's pretty good, right? And your sassy automatic self says, okay, so maybe God is a super genius, but why should I believe he's going to rescue me from a garbage future? And your biblical self sweetly says, well, because his cross forever answers the question of how much he loves me, and he still promises to turn the unpleasantness of my corrections, prunings, and battles into joy after all. And now your automatic self is getting a little softer. Said, I'm starting to see your point. You see what you've done? You've challenged the false belief with a biblical belief. You have focused over and over again, hopefully. You have focused on the super genius and super love of God, and now you're feeling a little bit better. Let's do it again. Automatic self says in a sassy way, I'm ugly and socially awkward, and no attractive member of the opposite sex even gives me a second look. My life is garbage. And your biblical self sweetly says, well, maybe so. You are a little ugly and socially awkward, you know. Maybe so. But I just can't believe God has no awesome calling for my life just because I don't compare favorably to the popular people around me. Sassy automatic self says, well, why should I believe that stuff? And your biblical self says sweetly, well, because God is a super genius and he loves me with a super love. So I think he'll never let me just fall into a garbage future. And your automatic self sassily says, oh, why should I believe God is really a super genius? And your biblical self says, well, his New Testament is what inspired the ideals of abolition and democracy and equal rights in our world. That's pretty good, right? And your automatic self says, okay, so God is a super genius, but why should I believe he's going to rescue me from a depressing future of ugly geekiness? And your biblical self sweetly says to your automatic self, well, his cross forever answers the question of how much he loves me, and he still promises to turn my unpleasant corrections, prunings, and battles into joy after all. And so your automatic self starts to calm, says, you know, biblical self, you're a pretty wise guy. You want to walk me through that again? All right, one more time. Example number 3, automatic self says with a chip on his shoulder, my marriage is so unpleasant, it stinks to be me. Your biblical self says, maybe so. Your marriage might be unpleasant. But I just can't believe God has no grand plan of some kind for my married life just because my spouse is so easily and frequently put off by me. An automatic self in despair says, why should I believe a thing like that? And your biblical self says, well, because God is a super genius and he loves me with a super love, so I think he wouldn't leave me to suffer in a painful marriage for no reason. Your automatic self says, oh, and why should I believe God is a super genius? And your biblical self says, well, because his religion has turned countless addicts and criminals into virtuous ladies and gentlemen. That's amazing. And your sassy automatic self says, well, okay, so maybe God is indeed a super genius, but why should I believe he's going to turn my troubled marriage into something I'll be glad about someday? And your biblical self sweetly says, well, because his cross forever answers the question of how much he loves me, and he still promises to turn the unpleasantness of my corrections, prunings, and battles into joy after all. And automatic self softens and says, you may be right. You know, maybe we should sing that song we like about earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. You see, this is what it is. You are redirecting your focus. Your automatic focus is not good. Not good. You have to habituate a refocus to the super genius and super love of God. And it changes your emotional wellness. So this one is the real example, right? George Mueller loved his wife so dearly, and now his wife is dying. And he writes in his diary, The last portion of Scripture I read to my precious wife was this. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now I said to myself, I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I do walk uprightly before God. Therefore, and just hear him, his biblical self, talking to his automatic self, right? Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest when she did indeed die. He said, I fell on my knees and thanked God. Thanks, you know, emotional wellness. Thank God for her release and for having taken her to himself. And I asked the Lord to help and support us. You see what happened there? His automatic self might have been thrown into despair. But his biblical self talked to him. And he said, and so I was at rest and I felt thankful after all. So what could be a bigger question than this? What is your best hope for achieving emotional wellness or increasing your emotional wellness? And by that I mean your sense of love and joy and peace. What is your best hope? And here it is, mountains of biblical data synthesized into a very short statement. Your best hope is very frequently, unceasingly, return your focus to the super genius of God and the super love of God for you, and I think you'll find emotional wellness.